Our scripture reading for this day, and fair warning, you're going to get a few more, but the one main scripture reading for the day comes from Genesis chapter 14, verses 13 to 24. I'm reading from the NIV again this week, so if there's a few words that don't quite match up, that's what's going on. But the first half of this chapter talks about a bunch of kings, five kings, three on one side, two on the other, that get into this huge battle. And in the middle of it is this guy named Abram. And his nephew Lot ends up being captured with all of his possessions and his people. And so Abram says, uh-uh. So here's what happens. After his nephew is captured, a man who had escaped came and reported this to Abram the Hebrew. Now Abram was living near the great trees of Mamre the Amorite, the brother of Eshcol and Aner, all of whom were allied with Abram. That made sense to all of you, right? Good. When Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he called out the 318 trained men born in his household and went to in pursuit as far as Dan. During the night, Abram divided his men to attack them, and he routed them, pursuing them as far as Hobah, north of Damascus. He recovered all the goods and brought his relative Lot and his possessions, together with the women and other people. After Abram returned from defeating Kedorlaomer, that's exactly how that's said, I promise. And the kings allied with him, and the king of Sodom, and Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Shava, that is the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, came and brought bread and wine. Sound familiar? He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. The king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the people and keep the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "With raised hand I have sworn an oath to the Lord, God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or a scrap of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, 'I made Abram rich.' I will accept nothing but what my men have eaten and the share that belongs to the men who went with me, to Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them have their share." And that our reading for the day. It's an interesting story about a battle, and then it's the aftermath, the spoils of war, if you will, right? This was the whole point of it. When these three kings saw that those other two kings were getting wealthy, they banded together and they went on a raiding party. And they just happened to run afoul of Abram. And as he was doing that, Abram decided to go take back what was his, to go rescue his nephew Lot. Does anybody remember other stories of Lot and Abram? All right, a couple of you, right? And there were other stories about these two individuals. It seems like Lot is always getting himself in trouble. Maybe that's where we get the saying, it's your lot in life. And whatever your lot in life tends to be not a very good thing. But Lot had a bunch of problems in his life. And he lived in Sodom, and Sodom got overthrown, and he was captured. Abram goes and rescues him. And along with that, he rescues the rest of Sodom. Now, the king of Sodom, of course, is grateful, and this being what it is, he says to Abram, look, you know, you are the enemy of my enemy, so if you would just give me back the people, you know, don't sell us all into slavery, please, which was a very distinct possibility. Don't sell us all into slavery. You keep everything else. And Abram said, look, No. You take everything back. I'm not going to be in your debt. Not going to be in your debt. That's one of the parts of the story. But I want to rewind the story just a little bit to verse 18, where it says this guy Melchizedek comes out. Now Melchizedek gets some press in the New Testament as well. I don't know if you knew that. But Melchizedek is a priest of God Most High, and he is king of Salem, which is what the town in Massachusetts was named after, by the way. I don't know if you knew that. And he blesses Abram. And in response, Abram, it says, gave him a tenth of everything. This is the first time in the Bible that the concept of tithing is introduced. The concept of tithing. And Abram does this in response to what God has done for him. This is what we're going to be looking at today. I've entitled today's message, 0-10-100. 0-10-100. And it might not make a whole lot of sense right now, but we're talking about giving. We're talking about what it is that God does to our hearts so that we would give. Now, I want to tell you a story that happened here in this church last spring. Last spring. And I want to tell you the story as a way of introduction, in a way of introducing this concept that is not as Old Testament as what we've just done. Last spring, we had a class here called Financial Peace University, and one family signed up. One family signed up. And this family walked in the door. This husband and wife walked in the door, and they sat down in the coffee shop that's back there, and we started by asking, well, how are things going financially? And it was like a switch got flipped. The waterworks started on this wife, and she broke down. She told us a story about how upside down their finances were. They told us a story about how bad things were, about how they were living with her parents and trying to build a house, but they had this so many kids, and it was really, really stressful. And maybe some of you know what it's like to be really stressed out over money. I imagine some of you at some point in your adult life have had more bills to pay than you've had money to pay it. Where you've come to this point in your life where you just don't know how to do it. And maybe you've come to the point where the phone has started ringing and it won't stop ringing. And the bill collectors keep on calling and calling and calling. And I don't know. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I'll bet some of you have been there. I'll bet some of you have felt that stress and that feeling in your gut about, I don't know how this is going to work out. It's ugly. It's a bad place to be. And she broke down in tears. And we counseled this family. And over the course of the class, they learned about God's economy. They learned about God's economy. See, God has an economy, right? And then there's the economy that we think we live in. God has an economy. And then there's the economy that we think we live in. And God's economy is upside down from the economy that we think we live in. You see, because we sat down with this couple and we printed out a blank budget sheet, and the first line on the budget sheet was giving. Now, you would think that a couple that would be in dire straits like that, we wouldn't start with giving, right? Because how do they have enough money? How are they going to have enough money if they're already upside down? If the bill collectors are already calling, how are they going to have enough money to give anything? But we started with giving. I missed the second week of class. I can't remember why. But I came back in the third week, and you would not believe the smile on that woman's face. It was like I was talking to a different couple. The guy was really stoic, but he even like kind of cracked a little smile. Like he knew that things were going better. Even he knew that God, in the course of 2 weeks, had turned their lives upside down. Because we live in God's economy, not the one that we think we live in. Today, we're talking about giving. We're just going to go over a few different parts of it, but I want you to understand that God's way of looking at money as the giver of everything is different than our perspective as stewards of a little bit. All right, let's dive into the details here. First of all, the zero. Maybe. There we go. There it is. Zero. We have a message from the Gospel of Mark. Gospel of Mark. Now, warn you in advance, this scripture is my pet peeve scripture. In all of the Bible, this scripture is the one that gets messed up the most. All right? And it's the story of the widow's offering. But because people so often chop the first few couple verses off of it, it gets completely misunderstood. So I'm going to give it to you the way it should be read. And it goes like this. As he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They walk around in flowing robes to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogue and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for the show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely." Dang. Then he goes on. This is, all right, keep that in the mind. What has he just said about widows' houses? These men devour widows' houses. They will be punished most severely. Then we get to the widow's offering. It says, Jesus sat down opposite of the place where offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." Now, normally, the scripture is presented to us as, hey, you need to, you know, look at how much faith this woman had. Look at how much faith she had in that she gave everything. That's not the way this should be read. It's not the way this should be read. This is Jesus convicting the church of his day for making people starve to death. This is Jesus saying, You are taking everything away from somebody. And so the moral of this story is, if you're in danger of starving to death, please never, ever put a dime in that collection plate. Never do that if you are in danger of starving to death. If you are in danger of losing everything, don't. We live in the wealthiest nation on earth. I don't think that applies to any of you. But in the event that I am wrong, in the event that you don't eat, don't. I would prefer not to be punished most severely, because this is the judgment that God says is coming. So, if you are in danger of starving to death, don't give. God wants you to take care of yourself first. Now remember what I said about Financial Peace University and this family, right? Even though they had tax collectors coming, calling, or not tax collectors, collection agents calling, even though they had a number of really, really big problems, they were not in danger of starving to death. This is our place in life, though. I just want to give this to you as a caveat, though, to know that there is a way that God looks at this that is different. That God cares very, very much about the least of these. However, most people are not at down at that level. And God in the Old Testament set up this thing called the tithe, and we read about the first tithe that Abram gave to Melchizedek. And here is where we get to the 10. A tithe is 10%, maybe. There it is. You've probably heard of this one before, right? In Malachi 3, 8 to 10, we read this. Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? How could you rob God, right? In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. This is the verse that we based our counsel to that couple in Financial Peace University on. This is the verse that we put our faith in when we counseled that couple. Now you see, if there wasn't a God, if this wasn't true, logic, our perceived economy would say that if you are giving 10% when you're already in trouble, you're going to be in more trouble. That's what logic would dictate. But that's not what happened. That's not what happened. These people had their entire world turned upside down in the course of 2 weeks. Now, I don't know how God will touch your life if you decide to start tithing. That is giving 10% of your income. But I know that I trust this verse, and it's the reason I tithe. And when we can, more. We'll talk about that in a moment. Now, caveat here. If this church overnight were to suddenly double its income, I don't get paid a dime more. Okay? I don't get paid one dime more. I know that that's sort of a sore spot in some people's lives. I know that a lot of churches have had some really bad press about pastors who have had their money, you know, been caught with their hands in the collection plate. The only time I touch the collection plate is when it's in front of all of you, when I bring it up to that altar. That's the only time I touch it. And who counts money here? One, two, back there. You can ask them. You can ask them how often I come into contact with them. I don't see Dave, our treasurer, here today, but you can ask him how much I direct the spending. You can, you know, and how much I direct at myself. I take my salary, that's it. And it doesn't go up based upon how much. We run a clean ship here. So with that caveat in place, 10% is still really intimidating. And I know I'm speaking to some people who are kind of backing up and getting a little bit tetchy as I'm saying this, because this is a sore spot. Statistically, 3% of American Christians tithe. 3%. And so that means we don't quite have 100 people here, so probably two families in this church probably tithe. Maybe it's more, I don't know. Because I don't know how much money you make. Tithing can be really, really scary. I've been there. I know. And I'll bet tithing was really, really scary for this Financial Peace University family too. Tithing is terrifying, intimidating, until you do it. Until you do it. But that's the way it is with all steps of faith. That's the way it is with any step of faith that you might take. If you feel God pushing you to do something, it's going to be scary because you're going to have to rely on God rather than yourself. Yes, it's scary. I know. I've been there. It's scary to trust God sometimes. Until you do it. And then you laugh at yourself. You laugh at yourself for where you were. Now, I will say, this is God's minimum. God's minimum. All right? Tithing is God's minimum. All right? We're looking at this now. Zero. We've covered the zero. We've covered the 10. We're on to the 100. This is back in the Gospel of Mark. The rich man in the kingdom. He says, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these things I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and said, and loved him. Notice that. We sometimes forget that verse those three words in this scripture. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have. Give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at these words. But Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? Who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible. but not with God. All things are possible with God. Then Peter spoke up. We left everything we have to follow you. Peter, I love Peter. Truly I tell you, Jesus said, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mothers or fathers or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much for this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. We have an upside-down kingdom, an upside-down economy that we live in, and this is hard stuff. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, you're in a United Methodist Church, by the way, in case you didn't know, and John Wesley, he thought about money this way. He said, go out and earn all you can, honestly. You know, work honestly and earn all you can. And then he said, step two is save all you can. And that didn't mean put it away in a bank. That means don't overpay for as much as you can. So don't overpay. Be frugal. And then step three is give all you can. And so he said, I think he read this story of the warning to the religious people. I don't like to think of it as the widow's mites. The warning to the religious people. And he says, give all you can. Wesley says, give all you can. So take care of what you need and then give the rest away. Take care of what you need and then give the rest away. So maybe that's not quite 100% because you got to take care of what you need. But this is hard. You know, this is a hard teaching of Jesus. And I think it's as hard for us as it was for that rich young ruler. Because if you look at the rest of the world, we're wealthy. And it's hard. We place our trust in Ben Franklin more than we put our trust in God some days. And so we need to pray because this is hard for us. We might even join the disciples and say, who can be saved? Jesus' response to them and to us is, with God all things are possible. Would you pray with me? Dear Jesus, we give you thanks this day for providing for us. We give you thanks for the ways that you've touched our hearts. God, this is a hard teaching. This is hard because it means we have to have faith in you. Please guide us in faith. In your name we pray. Amen.